Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this beautiful place that you've given us, Father, just to draw nearer to you. I pray that you would incline our hearts towards what is right today. I pray, Father, that you would instill within all of us a stronger desire to follow you more wholly. I pray that you would work in us the potential to grow into the champions that you've called us to be. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple months ago, my daughter's Girl Scout troop worked together to earn their hiker's badge. I have never been a Girl Scout, but now I lead a Girl Scout troop, so I'm learning all kinds of new, interesting things about being a Girl Scout, like going on hikes. I only got us lost like one time, I promise. So one of the things they learned how to do to earn this hiker badge was how to make trail signs. And it was really neat because we got rocks and sticks and pebbles together, and you had these examples to follow, and you could use these and put them together in certain ways that they meant something. So as you're walking along the trail, you could look for signs that were already there or leave signs for hikers who were coming after you. And what was fun about it is, you know, they got to practice and they got to work together. And then we actually went on a hike and they got to actually use their skills to leave these signs, these little trail signs for what they wanted to leave for the next people. So it was very interesting what they thought was dangerous, that they needed to leave the dangerous sign and, you know, the path ends here and which way to go and which way not to go. And there were a lot of this way arrows left on our trail when we went on our hike. But what's interesting is they give you hints about what to expect and what to look for. And if you know these signs and you know how to read them, then they really help you navigate the path in a better way. They cue you in what to expect and when to turn back or when you've kind of gone too far. And it's neat because I always think in life, wouldn't it be so nice if we had these trail signs? Like, stop, you've gone too far. Okay, this is not the right direction. Or like the big danger sign that could just pop up and let you know that you're in a bad place. Like, in life, it would be so nice to have these cues that let us know that we've gone too far or we're off track or we're not heading in a healthy direction. And for good or for bad, when we're headed one way or the other, it would be nice if we had these signs on which way to go. And interestingly enough, a lot of smart people have thought about this. And Debbie Ford, we talked about her before, she wrote the book, Why Good People Do Bad Things. And she said there's actually behavioral signs that we can look for in our life that let us know disaster is approaching. And I love it because she calls them the signposts for disaster. So I want to share these with you today because it's so interesting to see, like, sometimes if we just know what we're looking for, it helps us get back on track and know where to go from there. But here's what I want to ask when I do this. It's super easy when we hear things like this to immediately think of behaviors of other people. Like, oh my gosh, I wish so-and-so was sitting here right now. They really need to hear this, right? Or like, oh my gosh, they always do this, or they know. And we start thinking about the people in our life that we know and how much they would benefit from this. And I want to ask you to really resist the impulse to do that, because you're the one sitting here right now. And I want you to instead think through, how do I use these in my life? How do these become a signpost that show me, man, maybe these behaviors show me I've gotten into an area and I can get myself out of disaster and back on. So we're thinking about ourselves, not other people. All right, here's the first one. She calls it guardedness. And she said what happens is when we feel guarded, we build these thick walls around ourselves that prevent us from really getting close to other people, from asking for help, or from trusting that we can share really who we are, all the ranges, good, bad, ugly, of who we are with other people. And what happens is, she said, when we get really guarded, it becomes super easy to surrender to delusional thoughts, to sink into denial, and to act on our most distorted impulses. Because what happens is, when we are feeling guarded, we separate ourselves from the very people who could actually help us the most. And what happens is we become defensive, we become isolated, we become distrustful, argumentative, secretive, and we start building an increasingly smaller and smaller world for ourselves, and we keep pushing people out, probably the people who could help us, until we're kind of isolated and by ourselves. She said, if you're there, that is a signpost for disaster. You've set yourself up in an area where you are going to have negative things happen or negative impulses that you give into. And when you see that, you can use that as a way to get yourself back on, not to where you want to be. The second one she uses as a signpost, she calls greed. And she said, what happens is really at the root of greed is fear. our fear of not enough. Remember scarcity? There's not enough to go around. There's not enough money. There's not enough love. There's not enough stuff. There's not enough space. All of that stirs up greed in us, and it causes this craving for more and more and more. And she said what happens is all of these fears, the fear of being poor, fear that our needs won't get met, fear that something bad's going to happen, failing, it triggers our greed and this drive that we have, like, I'm going to get mine no matter what. And it stirs up in these impulses to do things that we wouldn't normally do. And she said when our greedy self gets out of balance, we start denying that experience of living in a world where there is a win-win at play, and instead, we lie, we cheat, we steal, we get ourselves into very ugly places. She said that's a signpost. When we feel that little greedy bubble popping up in us, that should be a flag waving in our head saying, you're off track a little bit here. What does this mean? The third one she tells us is arrogance. She said it's rooted really in inadequacy, insecurity, and fear, which is so counterintuitive because usually the people who are the most arrogant are like super self-assured and super in control, right? Like they portray this image. But she said the root of it is an expression of our obsession to be bigger, smarter, greater, and more important than the other people in order to compensate for things that we really think that we're lacking. And what happens with arrogance is it leads us to the belief that we're kind of above reproach, right? Like that doesn't really apply to me. That might be true for other people, but that's not really necessarily true for me. And we kind of wrap it up in like justification and righteousness, and our ego gets kind of arrogant and gets to be loud and in control. And what happens is when we become arrogant, we become unwilling to learn. We become unwilling to be taught by other people. And what happens is we allow arrogance to help get us off track instead of opening ourselves up to the people who could help us. Fourth, she says, is intolerance. And intolerance is wrapped up in superiority, right? Like, I'm better than you. I'm better than them. These people are better. It's all about this ranking of where you are. And what happens is intolerance leads to the assumption of, I'm right. I'm right. You're wrong, and it closes us off from seeing things from a new way, from seeing new perspectives, or from seeing new ideas. Fifth, she tells us, is self-absorption. She said, being overly self-absorbed is a signpost of disaster because it's nearly impossible to see our own bad behavior and steer clear of pitfalls when we are myopically focused only on our small reality. I mean, that's a really, really heavy sentence. What happens is we get so wrapped up in us, we can't even see why it's wrong. We get so wrapped up in our own issues and our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own problems that we can't even see why, in the grand scheme of things, it's unhealthy or it's ugly or why we shouldn't do some of the things that we've caught up in doing. And what happens is, she said, this leads to the belief that our life is somehow more important than others, than those around us. And this is where entitlement starts to creep in, right? Like, I'm entitled to this. I deserve this. I should be able to do this. And we start thinking that the world owes us something. And she said this leads to really narcissistic behavior. She said stubbornness is one of them, which is really, she said, stubbornness is a form of unexpressed anger or anger that has dug its heels in. I love that. I've never thought about stubbornness that way, but can't you see that? Like, sometimes you're stubborn, not because you really, sometimes it's like there's a reason you need to like draw your line. This is the fight you're going to fight and plant your tent on and live on this hill. Other times you're just angry and you've dug your heels in and like you are not going to move me. I know myself, I have a lot of problems with authority sometimes, and I've run into this and it's like, they've recorrected me or redirected me. And it's like, I literally now want to do the wrong thing just because I'm annoyed. Have you ever been there before? Like, I don't even care. Like, it's not even an issue. But now I just want to dig my heels in for the point of it all. Okay. So stubbornness is righteous anger, she said, that is cemented with fear and resistance. And what happens is, look what she says, we find ourselves giving up much of what makes life worth living in the name of being right. How many times have you fought a fight tooth and nail to be right, but you absolutely compromised the relationship because of it? And you're right, and you get to like wave the totem pole of being right and the flag that says you won, but the relationship, man, it got hurt because of it. All right, her last one is deceit. She said, "We've all heard the destiny of all liars is that they begin to believe their own lies. And what makes deceit so dangerous is that you lie enough, you eventually believe yourself. You eventually believe what you're saying is true." And she said, "Every act of fraud, extortion, tax evasion, addiction, or infidelity is infused with deceit. We deceive ourselves and others because we don't want to face the pain of telling the truth." And she said, "In the absence of integrity and honesty, our deceitful nature creates a confusion around us that makes it difficult to keep our story straight or to remember which version of the truth we've told to whom." And we just start squeezing in the walls around ourselves and the tremendous amount of energy it requires to keep that life up. So these are all signposts for us. When I think about my life, when I think about my choices, when I think about the kind of person I'm being, when I see these show up, these are signposts for me of danger. These get to be little red flags that go off in my head that says, "Man, you're being stubborn for no reason at all. Stop for a second," right? "You're being arrogant. Take the focus off yourself for just a second and see what could happen." These ideas that we're not in as much control of ourselves as we thought we were, and something needs to change so that we can avoid pain or something bad happening or some type of disaster. What happens is they show us that we've stopped managing our lives in healthy ways and we've gotten off the right course that we want to be. But here's the good news. I don't usually like to start with the negative first, I'm sorry. But here's the good news. That's true. Those are true. But there's also more truth than just that, right? We don't have to give in to just that part of who we are. There's more in us than just these behaviors or these traits that we sometimes give in to. We have a process we can use to get ourselves back on track and back on a healthier way. Because the truth is, once I'm aware of it, once I start acknowledging, like, okay, I am being stubborn, I am being greedy, I am being this way, now I'm aware of it, I can start thinking about how I can make these changes in my life. So let me give you a process we can use to get our lives back in control in a healthy way. It's from 2 Peter chapter 1 and starts at verse 5. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love this for a second. Peter wrote these words. And let's just remind ourselves who Peter is. This is the very same Peter that Jesus showed up in his life. He was out there fishing and he said, "Come follow me. I'm going to make you a different kind of fisherman." And Peter followed him and he got to be part of this really cool experience. And he left one life and picked up another. And Jesus said, "You're going to be the rock and all this stuff is going to be happening around you." But he's also the same Peter who in a moment of absolute struggle denied that he even knew his friend Jesus Christ. I mean, just think about the pain and the heartache that for a second. Number one, Jesus told him this was going to happen, and he said never, like that would never happen. And then it happened, and he was just wallowing in guilt and shame and the lack of control that had led him to denying he even knew who Christ was. But he's also the same Peter that Christ forgave. He's also the same Peter that Christ challenged to go out and live life in a powerful kind of way, and he did. And what I love about the context of these verses is Peter, if Peter can bounce back from the absolute pain and shame that comes from denying Christ, man, isn't there a lot we could bounce back from too? Like, isn't there a lot we could work our way through if Peter could? And Peter says, "Let me tell you about a process that gets us on a healthy track, that puts us on a healthy trail to living the most effective and productive life we can, knowing who Christ is." So he gives us the process first. He says there's this process we can use to grow into a productive life, and it starts with faith. Faith is what begins the process. Faith is this belief in who Christ is and what he's done, and this is our starting point. This is our jumping ground for what comes next. Belief in Jesus Christ. We start with our knowing who Christ is and how he works in the world. the faith to go out and try, that it can be different, that life doesn't have to be how it's always been. We could do life differently. Peter says, faith is the starting point for us. We know who Christ is, and now we start living with that faith in him. But then our faith grows as we add things into our life that help us do life even more with God and trust in him more. So he says faith is the starting point, but then we add things like virtue and we grow. The process of faith gets grown with virtue. And virtue is good character, moral excellence. And really what it is it's the courage to live by a certain set of standards. It's saying this set of standards is what I hold up as the best way to do life. And then it's the courage to try. It's the courage in good days, bad days, and every day in between to live by that standard again and again and again. To say this is who I'm going to be no matter what the circumstances, no matter what's going on in life, no matter who I'm arguing with, no matter what I'm struggling with, no matter the pain that I'm up against, I've determined that these are the virtues I want to live by. This is the character traits that I aspire to and say these are going to be part of my life because this is who I am. Standards like integrity, humility, generosity, compassion, honesty, patience, courage, love. I mean, these are noble characteristics. These are noble values to say, I hold this virtue in high esteem, and I want to live this way. And we need these, let's be honest. We need these virtues, these standards of excellence to hold ourselves to, because our norm isn't always the best. And when stuff gets hard, we slide back to what's normal, to what's comfortable, to what's easy. And what these virtues do, these standards of excellence, they challenge our normal and we create new normals for our life. So instead of sliding back to the old normal, this is the new standard. This is what I want to slide back into when I'm done, when I'm tired, when I'm frustrated, when I'm grouchy, you know. I want to revert back not to the old way, but this becomes the new normal that we set for ourselves. And what's interesting is, some of us have just picked some of these up along the way, right? Like we heard about them in church or maybe our family taught them to us. But for some, we've really never spent the time to just sit down and say, if I had to pick like my top 3 to 5 really most important virtues that I want to live by, what would I say they are? If I had to pick right now the non-negotiables in my life, right? Like I can give up a lot of other stuff, but this is a non-negotiable. What would I say those are? I want to challenge you to do this. Sometime this week, sometime as we're thinking about this idea, what would you say those are to you? If you had to write down 3 to 5 of these virtues, these standards, these character traits that you want to live by, what would you pick as your top 3 to 5 character traits that you want to hold yourself to, that you could challenge yourself to? So instead of just doing what you've always done, you say, you know what? My red flag has gone off, right? I said I wasn't going to do that. I said I was going to do this instead, and now I have to try. And it becomes that standard that we get to revert to. So Peter says, okay, faith, this is our starting point. This is what we launch from. And then we grow in our faith. We grow in the process by adding these virtues, by adding these new ways of living into our life, right? Like I can give my life to Christ in a moment and he saves me. But then it takes a lifetime of growing up into these values and these characters that he's called us to. It takes a lifetime of practice and trying. And even when it's hard, sticking with living out these pieces. So he says, if we want to grow, the next thing we have to add in is knowledge. Because what happens is there's no point in our life ever where we know everything. I mean, there's none. And we got to remind ourselves of that sometimes because we get to a certain point of life and we're like, well, I'm good, right? Like I graduated whatever level of education and I got my basics, or I read the Bible once, I'm good. Or, you know, I read that book that one time about how to be a better person. There's no point in our life where we stop growing. Because when we stop learning, we stop growing. And if we want to keep growing in the process and learning how to be better people, we have to challenge ourselves with learning more. We have to stay open to being teachable. And this is super important because this is another thing that age does to us, right? Like, I got it. I'm good, right? instead of looking around and saying, there are people who have way different perspectives about life that could teach me something about how to do life better. Or there are people with way different backgrounds and how they got from here, there to here, and they could teach me something. Or people who've learned something I've never even considered before. Or people who've been educated in a different way. Or people who've grown up with different values, and we come together and we get to learn new ideas and new information about how to think about life. Every single one of us need to be teachable because there's always more to be learned. I mean, you could spend a lifetime and never know everything there is to know about God. You could spend a lifetime every single day, all day studying, and you won't even dive into the depths of who God is because there's so much more than our finite minds can comprehend. Anything you spend a lifetime growing in, you'll grow in it, but it takes a commitment to say, I'm teachable. There are things that I need to learn that I don't know right now. Things about how I live. Things about how I work. Things about how I have relationships with other people. Things about some of the decisions I've made that aren't great decisions, and I want to learn how to make better decisions. Skills. I mean, this is the cool thing about the world that we live in. Like, what are you curious about? You could learn how to do it, right? Like, you could get some type of training or some type of education or take some type of course. There's so many tools available, but it starts with saying, what am I learning right now? Like, what's the last thing I said I really want to know about and I really challenged myself to grow? Or what am I curious about? That would be such a cool thing to learn more about. So I want you to do this for yourself. What do you need to challenge yourself to learn in? What's an area that you could grow more in? I try to challenge myself every year by reading books that are too hard for me. Because one of the cool things about reading is when you read hard books, it helps you become a better reader. And you absorb stuff and you learn stuff. It's not easy because a lot of times, like, I need dictionaries with the books that I'm reading because I have no idea what I'm reading about. I read this book once about how the brain works and how we think. I can't tell you, but it helped me. All right, so for me, right now, I'm trying to learn more about how I think about God. So I'm trying to read a 3-volume collection of Thomas Oden's theology. And it's fascinating because for thousands of years, people have been thinking collectively about God and how we relate to him and what the Bible says about who he is and does he exist and how can we prove it and what do we know about his character traits and what. Okay, so I want to be better at how I think about God, and so I'm challenging myself to read these books. It's not easy. I'm not kidding when I say literally have a dictionary with me, and sometimes I look up the same word like 5 times. Like, I still don't know. It hasn't stuck in my head what that means. Not because it's easy, but because it challenges me, and when I do, I grow. And the more we learn, the more we grow in our knowledge and thinking about who God is and how he works and how he relates to us, the better we are able to grow in our faith and in our virtues and in who he's called us to be. So I really want you to think about your life and what you're interested in or what you're struggling in and what do you need to challenge yourself to learn more about and grow in. So Peter says we take faith and we take virtue and we take knowledge, and then we add in our favorite, self-control. Right smack dab in the middle of his list, you can't lead an effective, productive life without self-control. It's impossible. You can't manage life if you can't figure out ways to manage ourselves. So what happens is we've been thinking about self-control as this idea, this ability to really pursue the important over the urgent, right? Like, I have things that I say are more important than what's urgent right now, rather than to always be impulsive and controlled by our emotions. So this self-control is the strength to master our thoughts, our behaviors. It's to use our awareness of who we are, our emotions, to direct our behaviors positively. Self-control allows us to get these disruptive emotions that we have, which we all have, all of us, under control, and these impulses that bubble up in all of us that would lead us off track, to manage them in healthy, right ways. Remember, it's not a matter of willpower. Man, if willpower were enough, the world would look incredibly different, right? We all would look different. Instead, it's creating healthy options for ourselves so that we can manage our emotions, our impulses, our temptations, and the struggles that we face. And self-control is this incredible tool that God gave us so that when we do face hard times, it's not a matter of will we face hard times or will we be tempted or will we have negative impulses. Everybody does. We all like to act like we don't and put on our shiny, I'm a church person face, but we all have within us these negative, wrong impulses that bubble up. And some of us give in to them, and some of us fight hard against them, or some of us bubble it down. But instead, self-control is God's tool for us so we don't get stuck there, so we don't stay there, so we don't get left there, that we can manage it all differently. Because we can't ever forget, God's given us a mighty spirit at work within us. I mean, God's given us a spirit that empowers us and strengthens us with self-control. We have resources beyond what we are capable of. I'm limited in my capabilities. I mean, the world reminds us of that regularly, right? Like, I am limited in my capacities, but God isn't. And the very same God who calls us to live a process that calls us to a better life is the same God who empowers us to do it. He's the same God who strengthens us so we don't get stuck in these ugly areas, so we don't have to stay there, but instead we find ways out, avenues out that lead us to healthier, more productive lives. We can manage our thinking. We can manage our choices. We can manage our actions. Remember, it's the don't over the can't. I don't do things, not because I can't, but because I choose not to. And it's a huge step in this process of living a productive life, because it takes control of our lives. When we aren't able to manage ourselves, when we aren't able to get self-control, we are moved around by whatever's happening around us. All we can do is react. All we can do is respond to which way the wind is blowing and try to put our feet down the best we can or move away with it. But instead, self-control says, I am in control of this life. There's so many things I can't control that happen. There's so many things that other people do that I can't manage. It's not my job. I'd like to. I feel like I'd be a way more effective manager of their life. You felt this way before. I know. But we can't. We can manage our own life. We can control who we are, and self-control takes the power and puts it in our hands. Instead of being a victim to circumstance or a victim to the things that have happened to us, instead, self-control empowers us to take charge of the life that we live. It's not anybody's fault. Yes, bad things happened, or yes, things happened that got us to where we are, but from where we go now, that's in our control. God gave us all the tools, all the ability, all that we need, the strength to move ourselves forward. But it starts with this incredible process he's given us, and right in the midst of it is this ability of self-control. And it's really neat, because right after self-control, he says steadfastness. So we've got faith and virtue, and we've got knowledge, and we've got self-control, and then comes steadfastness. Because let's be honest, there's going to be a moment when you want to quit. We've all had goals that we've set for ourselves, and we said, I'm always going to do this. I'm never not going to do this. And then 5 months later, we quit. Or it got hard, and we quit. Or we found every loophole we could find to find a way out for ourselves, and we quit. And that's why he says steadfastness has to be part of the process. Because what happens is we need, it's called passionate patience. Those are my new favorite words. Passionate patience. I am not passionate about being patient. Ever. Like, I work on patience because I want to be a patient person, and I like myself better when I'm patient than when I'm impatient, and it is a value that I am aspiring to. But I can't say that I've never been passionate. Okay. It comes from the Greek, and it's this idea of strength and patience to remain under the load of a difficult challenge. If you've ever experienced pain before, like, it's a lot easier to experience one bad moment of pain than elongated pain over a period of time. Because what happens is, the immediate pain, you get over it. It's a terrible memory, but it doesn't hurt anymore. The pain that goes on and on and on and on, it wears you down. It shaves off a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit at a time until you feel like you've got nothing left to give. And what happens is life can do that very same thing to us. It can wear on us, wear on us, wear on us until we feel like we've got nothing left to give, and we are exhausted and tired and worn down, and none of us are our best people in that moment, which is why steadfastness matters so much, because right at the point that you want to quit, right at the point when you think you are done and you can't take any more, this is where steadfastness matters. It's where you dig in your heels for the right reasons and you say, I will stay the course no matter what life throws at me. I won't quit no matter how worn down I feel. It's this grit, this determination to stick it out. We love Angela Lee Duckworth's definition of grit. Let me remind you of it. She said, it's passion and perseverance for long-term goals. It's having stamina and sticking with the future day in and day out for years. It's working really hard to make a future a reality, and it's living life like a marathon instead of a sprint. I heard this quote about perseverance. It's not one long race, it's a bunch of little races. And that's kind of life, isn't it? Like, we have to live life like we're running, and we're running, and we're running, and we're running. And what happens is, to live our very, very best life, we need this gritty determination to persevere when others would quit. Every successful person you look at, whether they're successful at business or successful in the university, successful in their home, successful in their relationships, they're successful because when other people gave up, they wouldn't. Every person who finds themselves on the other side of success is because they wouldn't quit again and again and again and again. And we need steadfastness if we are going to be any way productive or successful at life. And it's connected to the process because our faith in Christ is stronger than the fear that we feel when we want to give up. Our belief in what God's called us to do, it's bigger than the moments that creep up and want to get us off track. Our strength in who God is empowering us to be is greater than every moment of temptation, every moment of struggle, every moment of hardship we will face. And steadfastness becomes this patient perseverance, because what we want most, it's not happening tonight. It's not happening tomorrow. We are in it for the long haul because our belief in Jesus Christ says he's got this and it is going to happen. And we got to get passionate about being patient to see what God is going to do because he is in control. And steadfastness builds on this foundation of faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control, which brings us to this really interesting word he says, godliness. He says, we have to have godliness as part of the process to live our very, very best lives. And you can look up godliness. You've got all kinds of definitions, reverent wonder, piety, holiness. But I love the way that John Calvin defines piety. He says, I call piety that reverence joined with the love of God, which the knowledge of his benefits induces, the whole life of Christians ought to be a sort of practice of godliness. All right, let me help us understand what this means. When we think about this idea, just think about our own lives for a second. The more I know God, the more I am incredibly in awe of him. Like, the more time I spend just thinking about who God is and what he's done, I am amazed by what he does and how he works. I mean, if we just think in the grand scheme of things, the very same God who created everything, who holds the world together by the sound of his voice, that God knows me and cares about me and is somehow interested in me. I mean, that's shocking for me. The more I know God and the more I think about him, the more I really want to be his girl. The more I think about how much God loves for me and what he did for us in Jesus Christ, the more humbled I am. The same God who holds this incredible standard of justice and holiness found enough compassion to forgive a broken girl like me. And the more time I spend thinking about God and what Christ did for us, the more I want to follow him. This is piety. It's that reverent wonder for who God is that makes us want to follow him even more. It's saying, I want to keep giving more of my life to God. Like, not even like those little hidden quarters that I like to hoard for myself. Like, I want to give every part of my life to God. Like, my heart, my life, my thinking, everything. I just want to keep giving more of myself to God. And that is what godliness is. It's saying, God, I want you to be God in all aspects of my life. I want you to lead everywhere. Like, not just in these pieces I've given you up until now, but every part of my life, I want to be yours. And he says that leads to this idea of brotherly affection. We don't say brotherly affection. We say friendship, like being in good relationships with other people. That's what brotherly affection is. And what happens is you were built to be in relationship with other people. Like, I'd love to be an island sometimes, right? Like, I am an island unto myself, but that's not how life works. We were created to be in these healthy relationships with other people. We were created to grow in relationships to other people, which requires this ability of brotherly affection. Friendships, healthy relationships, is us growing closer to one another. One of the very best gifts that God gave us is each other. I mean, he gave us the church to be this place that's united not by buildings, but by people, by the relationships that we make, this family, these brothers and sisters that we get to connect to know each other and care for each other and grow with each other, you know, to stand up with each other when life is fun and good and to hold each other's hands when it's not. To be there for each other when life is great and to cheerlead each other when life gets hard. Healthy relationships allow us to more effectively deal with life. The stress and the struggles and the good and the bad, and they teach us how to be more resilient and how to keep bouncing back and through life. Because there's a huge capacity for us to learn from each other. I mean, there's so much about us that we can find in common and unite us, but there's all these things that make us different. That's one of the cool things about God, right? Like, you don't have to be a cookie cutter. You don't give your life to God, you got to be this cookie cutter version. No, he uniquely made you you. And one of the cool things about this uniqueness is your uniqueness and my uniqueness, they're different. And when we do life together and we learn about each other and we grow to each other with each other, we get to learn from each other. And you might do things I want to do better, and I might do things that you want to do better, but we don't know that unless we spend time with each other. You can't grow in relationships by yourself. You can trick yourself into it, but you can't genuinely grow in relationships unless you put yourself in positions to be around other people and grow with them. We've got life groups coming up in a couple of weeks, and that is a great place. If you've not tried one yet, just try one. It's a great place to just be around other people. We're not creepy. We're not weird. We're just human, right? My human might be more weird than yours. I'm sorry. But we get to do life together, and you get to get around a group of people that get to know you a little bit better, and you get to learn a little bit more, and you get to dig into these ideas that we're talking about and figure out how to relate them in your own world, and get to be around a group of people who really knows you and prays for you and thinks about you and does life with you, and it is a great place to connect and get to know some people better. There's all kinds of ways to sign up. There's stuff in the bulletin, on the website, on your app. There's places. Okay. And the last one he ends with is love. Love is one of these words we use a lot, but it's a lot harder to define, isn't it? Like, if somebody just said right now, define love, like all of a sudden I don't have the words to define love. So I'm going to use our friend Brené Brown's definition because she says it way better than I could. It's from her book, The Gifts of Imperfection. She says, a deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need of all women, men, and children. So we are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved and to belong. When those needs are not met, we don't function as we were meant to. We break, we fall apart, we numb, we ache, we hurt others, and we get sick. She said the absence of love and belonging will always lead to suffering. So here's how she defines love. She said, we cultivate love when we allow our most vulnerable and powerful selves to be deeply seen and known. When we honor the spiritual connection that grows from that offering with trust, respect, kindness, and affection. Love is not something we give or get. It's something that we nurture and grow, a connection that can only be cultivated between two people when it exists within each one of them. We can only love others as much as we love ourselves. If you really want to challenge yourself on love, read one of her books. She has this huge point. You can't really love other people until you learn how to love yourself. And we all know that's true, but like when you get down to like the nitty-gritty of making that actually work, it's a little bit rougher. Should shame, blame, disrespect, betrayal, and withholding of affection damage the roots from which love grows? Love can only survive these injuries if they are acknowledged, healed, and rare. We can't live our best lives apart from love. It's impossible. We can't grow to our best selves without learning how to love better. It's one of the strongest measuring sticks Christ gave us to see if we're living a healthy life. Because if I say I love God, I have to love people. I can't love one and not the other. I can't say I love God and not be good about loving other people. It's this huge old flashing sign that we get to use in our mind in every hard moment we face, whether you're fighting with your family, whether you're struggling with a friend, whether it's a problem at work, whether it's a disagreement with a relationship. Every moment we have to say, what does love require of me? How I make this decision is not based on how I feel. It's not based on what's true. It's not based on anything other than one of the values I said matters is, what does love require of me right now? Christ said, loving him and loving people, they absolutely go hand in hand. When Christ said, this is how you're going to live for me, this is how people are going to know that you know me, it was all wrapped up in love. And love is this unselfish service towards others. It's not about me, it's about other people. I don't know if I've said this before, but it's one of the best things. It's love isn't an emotion. Like, it feels like it's an emotion. Love is action. Because guess what? I'm going to love you even when I don't feel like it. That's love, right? Like, the emotion to feel love is great, and it's wonderful, and it's romantic, and it's sweet, and it's wonderful. But 20 years later, it doesn't feel the same. But love is the action that expresses itself in what we do, even when we don't feel like we want to feel. Our faith in Christ expresses itself in love. Peter starts the list, faith to love, because faith is this belief and love is the action in what we do with it. But I don't want us to miss this. This is really huge. There is a reason why in this whole process that he gives us, knowledge, self-control, and steadfastness go together. These three things didn't just get like accidentally like looped together or connected to each other. They go together because the more knowledge I have about myself, the better able I am to manage myself. The better I am aware of who I am, the better I able am to, that was a terrible sentence, the better I'm able to exercise self-control and do the things I say I want to do and the things that matter. Because self-control draws on the knowledge that you have of yourself and who God is. So how well do you know yourself? How aware are we of the triggers that we have, the temptations that we face? How much time have we really spent thinking through our life and what we want and the decisions that we make or the way we've responded or the things that we've given into? How well do we really know ourselves? I want to give you one more thing to do to really do a little bit of self-reflection, because it's one thing just for me to talk about this for a half an hour on Sunday. It's a whole nother thing for you guys to go home with some tools that you can practice and try and really challenge yourselves to grow in this process that he's given us. So I'm going to give you this idea. It comes from Warren Bennis, who wrote a book called On Becoming a Leader. And he said, if you really study leaders and you take a look at who leaders are, what you find are some really important characteristics. They're people who really know how to express themselves. They know who they are. They know their strengths and weaknesses. They know how to fully deploy their strengths and how to compensate for their weaknesses. So this is what that means. When you study these people who are living productive, successful lives, they know what they want. They know why they want it, and they know how to communicate what they want to other people so that people will listen and it gains cooperation and support. And then they know how to achieve their goals. They know that the key to self-expression is understanding oneself and the world, and the key to understanding is learning. From your own life and from your own experience, you learn, and it makes you a more successful, productive person. So I'm going to give you these 9 questions that help us think our way through this. Again, these are on the notes in the app. I'm going to try to go through them quickly. So when I'm trying to learn about who I am and what I'm good at and what I'm not good at and what life has taught me about myself, here's where I start. Number one, what has life taught me about who I am? And this is your reflection, your questions, not anybody else's answering for you, but just time you spend with yourself. What do I really know about who I am? And second, what are my strengths? Like, what has life taught me my strengths are? When I think through the things I've done, the things I haven't done, the things I've excelled at, the things I've pulled away from, what am I good at? What are my strengths? And then the other side is, what are my weaknesses? What am I like, no, I'm not good at that? Then, 4, how do I best deploy these strengths? And 5, how do I compensate for these weaknesses? How do I best use my strengths for productiveness? And how do I find ways to compensate for the things that I'm not good at? These last couple are important. what do I really want? Like, if you just had to say for a second, what do you really want from your life? Like, if you're really, really honest, like, you're not being interviewed for a news report, nobody's gonna see this, nobody's looking at it or judging you. Like, just what do you really want from life, and why do you want it? Like, if I really think about what I want to get out of life, why do I want that? Why do I want these things? And then, if this is who I want to be and what do I want, how do I achieve it? How do I make that happen? And then here's the last one. When I'm fully expressing myself, my healthiest, best self, the person I'm supposed to be, what does that look like? What does it look like when I'm fully living out this life that I'm supposed to live? The better you know yourself, the better you are able to live this productive, healthy life. Because knowledge leads to awareness, and what you know you can do something with. You can challenge, you can change, you can commit to not giving up because you know why you want it and you know what you're willing to do to make it happen. And that's why we stand on this knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, because we need perseverance to not give up when it gets hard, because we know who we are. We know who God has created us to be, and we know why we don't want to quit. Every one of us, friends, is capable of living a productive and healthy life. Every one of us. It's in our control. God's given us amazing tools that we can use to learn and grow and develop the skills to do our very, very best life. He gave us guideposts, and we get to follow them to be the men and women he's called us to be. Dear God, I pray that you would help us today. I pray, Father, that you would instill within us a desire to do better. Father, that we could grab hold of our lives, that we could take control of who we are, and we can start living this process that helps us to follow you more fully. I pray, Father, that you would inspire within us the courage to try, to just honestly look at our lives this week and open up our hearts to who you are and what you might do in us. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.